We love a mystery, right? I mean, who doesn't love a mystery? I realize some of you are probably about ready to raise your hand because mysteries just drive you crazy. You know, I think about the cliffhangers. One of the things that I've loved about the modern technology that we have in our show watching is Netflix. Because wasn't it the worst? Like in the old days, you'd watch a show and you'd get to the end, you're like, and you had to wait like a whole week. Or through commercials. What are those? In order to kind of find out what's going on next. And so these cliffhangers are like this mystery. And so Netflix, you pop it to the next one and away you go. So it resolves some of that tension for us. You know, when we begin to look around, it's not just our TV shows, but a lot in our world really is a mystery. It really is. There's a lot that we can't explain. Those mysteries sometimes propel us forward in unknown ways. We think about the impact on our childhood and our parents growing up and how it affects us today, and we grapple with it, but it's a mystery. We don't completely understand it. We look at the mysteries of the universe. We look at the mysteries of geometry and who gets that and understands that. So we've got these mysteries in our lives, and we interact with them day in and day out. And some of these mysteries are just beg to be solved, to get our hands around them, to understand them, and to resolve the mystery. And then there are just some mysteries that can't be resolved. And they either frustrate us and we walk away, or they draw us further in, and they begin to consume us even until those mysteries get resolved. You know, God is like that. If you think about the nature and the character of God, if we can understand him fully, then is he really God? Like if my puny little brain can wrap itself all the way around him, is he really God? No. He's just a God that I've made in my image, that I've made to reflect me. And so God, by his very nature, cannot be fully understood. Yet, he is knowable. He is not fully understood, yet he is knowable. That's sort of a mystery, isn't it? And what we do with this mystery is really significant. So some of us, we're like, well, if I can't understand him, if I can't know him fully, then I don't want him. And some of you even here today are wrestling with that whole thing. Like, I want to understand him. If I can't understand him, then I want to push him aside. For others of us, we find that mystery actually draws us in. And if we will give him permission, he will. He will leverage this mystery, the mysterious nature of our God, to actually draw us closer with him, to help us know him more fully, and to be changed by him. As we explore the New Testament book of Colossians over the course of a number of weeks, we're allowing God to do that for us. We're giving him permission to reveal himself in his mystery. And there might be moments of that are frustrating, that are tension-filled for us. And then there are some moments of that are going to just be beautiful, where we just bask in the mystery. But in all of these things, we want to give him permission to allow this mystery to draw us closer. As we engage the mystery of Christ and Christ alive in us, as we engage this mystery together over the course of these number of weeks, we want to allow him to do his work in us, which is itself mysterious. And so let's embrace this mystery together. I want to pray for us. Father, you really are spectacular, and you are beyond comprehension totally, and yet you have revealed yourself to us. You know, one of those ways that you've shown us who you are, that you've become knowable to us, is through your word, through Scripture. And so, Father, in these moments, would you make these words come alive to us? Make them just leap off the page. Make them just leap off the screen and penetrate our hearts and our minds. Because, God, we don't want to be the same. We don't want to be the same when we leave as we were when we came in. We want to be changed by the incredible mystery of you alive in us. We offer you ourselves in humble dependence and submission. And we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I am not exactly what you would call a car buff. I mean, I like a sweet car, and I've got it in my mind kind of what I like, and I see them driving on the road, and they catch my attention. Some of you are total car nerds and car buffs. I respect that. I got that. You know, I find myself, and this is kind of true confessions, I've got sort of truck envy. And it's not like the huge monster wheel obnoxious truck that you see that somebody's just trying to prove as they drive down the street, but just like a nice truck. Just has always been something that has stirred me. I actually owned one. It was probably about 15 years ago. I had a truck that I just loved. It was, I bought it used, but it was a 4x4 Toyota Tacoma extended cab. It was before Heidi and I had kids, and just let me stop and enjoy that for a moment. All right, so I got to have the truck because there were no car seats I was worried about. We had a Newfie, and she fit perfectly in the extended cab there. It was perfect. And so we'd go tooling on the road, and I love this thing. At the time, we were living in Buffalo, New York, which occasionally gets a little bit of snow. And so having a 4x4 was awesome. They were like, you'd get this pile on snow, and the only people on the roads were 4x4 trucks and snowmobiles. And so like I was one of them, and I could be out there, and it stirred my heart. But the problem was, there came a point where God's like, I want you to get rid of the truck. And I'll tell you, we argued about that for a bit, right? Because I love that truck. I love that truck. Not only was it practical, it was useful, but I kind of like what it said about me, right? Because I'd drive my truck down, whether it's on that snowy road where nobody else was, or you're pulling into the parking lot. The truck kind of said something about me. It said, this guy's kind of rugged. I mean, he looks sort of smooth, but he's got sort of a rugged heart. Why did you just laugh? You just laughed at me. I don't understand this. But I liked what it said about me. I liked the image that it projected about me, what I wanted people to know, what was important to me, right? So I liked that. And then God says, I want you to get rid of the truck. And because we were making payments on it still, and little did I know he was actually preparing us for kids. But so he's like, and we argued about this thing back and forth and, you know, trying to justify it and all those kinds of things. And finally, the day came and I sold my truck. Nice little tear. A little tear, said goodbye to my truck, and would see it around town, would be really excited to see it, right? Because you got a relationship with these things. But I know I didn't have a car. And so I'm like, okay, God, you got to provide it. I had a buddy of mine, and he was one of those guys that, like, he would pray for something and it would just happen. So, like, literally, he hadn't paid for, like, 3 cars in his life. They weren't all that awesome cars, but it'd be people, like, walk up to him and say, I feel like I'm supposed to give you my car. Here's the keys. And he'd have a car, and he'd drive it around until it broke down completely, and then he'd pray, and somebody else would. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do what he does. And so I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and God doesn't provide it. I'm doing a lot of walking, and it's not happening. So finally, this guy says, hey, I got an extra car. I think, of course you do. You can use mine. So, the car that he tossed me the key, very generous of him, right? So I'm not making payments, anything like this. It was like a mid-80s Cavalier station wagon. Right? You feeling me? So it had a certain amount of rust to it. And it had this great feature, like when you stepped on the gas, it had really no muffler. And so you got to tell when you were accelerating, just auditorially. You got to tell when you were accelerating. And then, like, the best feature of this car was, it was one of those cars where the roof was caving in. Like, not the metal, just the fabric. And so you're driving in the thing, and you got this stuff touching your head. And I don't know about you, but I don't like stuff touching my head. So finally, like, I've got my staple gun, I'm like, ticky, 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 ticky. And so you got this droopy ceiling thing, this rust bucket, no muffler. That was awesome. God, thank you for providing for my needs. And I'm having this conversation with God because he's dropping the ball and I'm not, and I'm better than him. So again, I love the truck because what it said about me, it like projected this image. You see where this is going? I'm like putting on a mask to drive this car. Like, I want nobody to see me. Like, I go to Walmart and park in the far lot. Because I'm not wanting this to happen. So I'm not wanting to see this. Well, God wasn't providing anything else up until that point, and so I was driving around this car, making use of it. Fine. Okay. Well, along came this golf tournament that I was invited into at the local country club. It wasn't the Muni. It wasn't like the grab your cutoff shorts and tank tops and go golfing kind of place. This was like a legit country club that I was going to this day. Like, really? Heidi had her work, so I could take her car, so here I go. All the while, God's like showing me the garbage that's in my heart, right? So I'm pulling into this country club, and like, they've all got great parking. It doesn't matter. So I'm literally pulling this thing up to park it in between a Mercedes and a Beamer, you know? And I'm like, dear God, just let me get out of this thing. And no sooner were I getting the clubs out of the trunk than like 5 people are like, hey, Matt, you get a new car? So, like, my soul is being stolen from me, which is exactly the point and exactly the problem. We've all got those things in our lives that we do, we wear, we buy, we experience because we want to project a certain aspect. There are certain things that are important about us that we want other people to know are important about us. And you might drive that Cavalier and you're like, what's the problem? I don't get it. Others of you are like, whoa, I get that one. But we've all got that stuff. We've all got those things that we want to represent us to the world, that I want you to know is important about me. I want you to think a certain set of things. And so we project this out there. We've all got those things. We've all got those places in our lives, don't we? And yet there is one thing that is most important about us. The thing that is most important about each and every one of us, every human being that has ever walked and ever will, there is one thing that is most important. It's not your looks. It's not your health. It's not your job or your income. It's not even your family and those people around you that you love. It's not your church attendance or whether you go to a small group and give money to the poor. The most important thing about every person, the most important thing about you, the most important thing about me will always be determined by what I do with the person of Jesus. The most important thing that you can know about any person that has breath in their lungs is what do you do with the person of Jesus? And I'm not just making this up. This was actually his intention all along. As he revealed himself in the wonderful, mysterious ways that he did, he showed us, he reminded us that Jesus is at the heart of everything. I want us to look at the New Testament book of Colossians today and be captured by this principle, by this reality, by this mystery. And it's in Colossians chapter 1. You're going to find it in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read about five verses for us, beginning with verse 15. So go ahead and take a second, turn in your Bible with me. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read all of verses 15 through 20, and then we'll go back and we'll talk about it a little bit more. Paul writes this, "The Son," now he's talking about Jesus, "the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Wow. Like, that's huge. Like, we could really just take this, and if you read this every day for a month, and let the significance of what Paul wrote when he wrote this letter to the Colossians. I want to begin to take some bite sizes of this for us. This first thing that he talks about here in verse 15, says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation." There's two of these phrases I want us to digest a little bit. The first of this is, he is the image of an invisible God. Right, because God is mysterious that way. Like we might believe that he exists, but we don't see him with our eyes. And for really since the beginning of creation, as soon as mankind had autonomy, had awareness, they have been orienting themselves towards him and seeking him. God, show yourself. And there were times where God did. Maybe he appeared through a flame in a bush that wasn't consumed by the fire. Or he revealed himself physically in a wind or a tempest or a storm. Sometimes people could hear his voice audibly, like thunder or a whisper. But the heart has been drawn towards him, and our eyes have longed to see him. And what we're being reminded of here is, when we see Jesus, we see God. Do you want to know what God would be like as a person? Look no further than Jesus. Do you want to get an understanding of his character? Look at the Son. You want to know what he would do in sticky situations? Because we find ourselves in sticky situations, don't we? What would God do? What would it look like? Well, we look at Jesus. And what happens is, through the testimony of Scripture and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit alive in us, though we can't see Jesus today, we get pictures of his life. And by knowing him, we know the Father. And so we're being reminded that God, though mysterious, though unfathomable, is knowable. And he is knowable in the person of Jesus. And the other phrase that he uses here is this phrase, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, around Christmas time, that might not feel all that mysterious to us. Like firstborn, Jesus, only begotten God, he was born, right? Then we celebrate the baby in a manger, so that whole birth narrative doesn't seem all that unfamiliar to us. But take a step back from that a second, and there's two things going on. One, while Jesus, the human, was born, the Son of God was not. And so it creates a little bit of mystery for us. Like, what is actually being said here? The key is understanding firstborn and the cultural implications of being the firstborn. And so what Paul is teaching us here is not so much that Jesus was born in the way that we are all born, that the Son was not born in the way that we are born, like did not exist and now existed. That wasn't the Son's life. That wasn't what happened. What he's talking about is the significance of being the firstborn. Now, in that culture and in that day, to be the firstborn meant that you were the carrier of the family genetics. You were the carrier of the family name. You held that which was sacred. And when your father passed on, you became the patriarch of the family. Even if your mother lived, you became the patriarch, the leader of the family. And everybody looked to you. When it came to the inheritance, the firstborn son actually got double the inheritance. So if there were two sons, they would actually make the inheritance into three pieces. The oldest son got two of those three. The youngest got one of those three. Now, I'm not saying this because I like it. It's just part of the cultural implication. And as the youngest son in a family, I certainly don't dig this. But when we want to understand what Paul is teaching us, we have to understand some of the cultural implications and why he would use a word like the firstborn. So when he's saying Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, what he is saying is that he has a place of prominence. He has a place of strength. He carries the mantle of all creation. He is the most supreme being that existed. The Son. The firstborn over all of creation. And so it begs the question for us, like, what does that really mean? What does it really mean that Jesus, the Son, is firstborn, is preeminent, is supreme over all of creation? Well, Paul goes on to flesh that out for us. So let's look again in verse 16. In verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So when we look at creation, we see Jesus' preeminence in creation. Why? Because he was the one that created it. All things that came into being because of him. I heard a talk by a guy named Louis Giglio about four or five years ago that sparked my thinking around this. And I was captured by, when we begin to take a look at creation, we get an awe-filled sense of who he is as creator, his power, and his strength. I mean, we live in a part of the created universe called Earth, right? In case you are questioning that, like, Earth is our home. This is where we live. It gives us the right oxygen content that we get to breathe and live. It's got the right temperature variations that are able to sustain human and animal life. There is so much uniqueness in the world. And yet we don't encompass the world, do we? We just are one small little dot right here in Concord, New Hampshire. We're just one small little dot on this great big planet Earth. Billions of people occupy this. 25,000 miles would get you around the circumference of planet Earth. This one little planet is absolutely spectacular. In itself, we look at the created nature of Earth, and it's overwhelming. It's stunning. It's the reason we can walk out on a cool evening in the dark of night and have our breath stolen. It's the reason we can stand on a mountaintop and look at the beautiful fall colors of New Hampshire and have our breath stolen. Because we are looking at the power and the beauty of creation. Yet, our planet is small in comparison to so many things. There are other planets that are even bigger. And then you compare our planet and these other planets when compared to the size of the sun. When compared to the size of the sun, the Earth is but a dot. A dot in comparison to our sun. Think about how absolutely massive the sun of our solar system is. And you begin to compare those sizes, and it's overwhelming. I love those little pictures that we get from telescopes that talk that give us pictures of the sun up close, and the flames leap off, and you get a sense of how massive, how powerful this sun is. And yet, do you realize that our sun is not the biggest star in the solar system? Our sun pales in comparison to the biggest star that has been found, called Canis Majoris. How awesome is that for a name for a star? Canis Majoris, big dog. Like, some of you guys are going to go home and name your pets like Canis Majoris. But don't, like little Chihuahua doesn't get to be called Canis Majoris. I mean, you look just like our sun in comparison to this other star. Our sun, which is pale, which I just can't even begin to wrap my mind around, is but a speck when compared to this big dog star, Canis Majoris. Canis Majoris is but a dot in our night sky, but it's 3,900 light years away from Earth. Like, how you would travel in 3,900 light years is where this place exists. And yet that in itself is not the only star there is. Our solar system exists within a galaxy. You know this. We know this. It's the Milky Way galaxy, right? That centerpiece isn't our sun. We are but one of those little dots, one of those little suns in the mix of this Milky Way galaxy. Within the Milky Way galaxy alone, there's an estimation to be over 100 billion stars. In the Milky Way galaxy alone, over 100 billion stars. To go from end to end, these are estimations, nobody's actually done it, to go end to end would be 150,000 light years. The scope of our galaxy is stunning. And yet, complements of space exploration and the Hubble telescope, for the past 20 years, we've gotten glimpses of beyond our solar system, beyond the Milky Way, that have absolutely stunned us. Here's one snapshot of a view of the Hubble Space Telescope. And you might look at that and say, wow, there really are a bunch of stars out there. That's amazing. Mm-mm. Those things that you see are not stars. The things that you see are galaxies. In one snapshot of the Hubble Space Telescope, there are too many galaxies to count. And these are the ones that can be picked up by the Hubble Space Telescope in one snapshot. Those are galaxies, not stars. Stop for a moment and consider the breadth of what is. Knowing that at this point there is no human being that has tasted the edge of the universe, not even by sight. And consider the words about the sun. He is the firstborn over all creation. Through him and by him and for him, all things were made. Every star and galaxy that exists was hung into place at his design, by his intent, and for his purpose. We think the sun was just a dude who walked around in a robe and said weird things about God. Look at who he is. And while he set the universe in motion, he is also the one who comes near to us. As Paul goes on, look at this in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. When we look at the mysteries of the universe, there's physics, but there are even places, as I was reading through some of these things, there are places where, like, the physics of this galaxy actually don't make sense. It's spinning differently than what we understand to be about physics would cause it to spin. And so those things have even defied our explanation. But there are physics that begin to hold these things together, physics that God has designed and intended that are holding all these things together. And now take our focus, zoom it back into who we are, and look at your hand. Look at your hands. Think about your body for just a moment. Take a moment and think about just the human body and its spectacular diversity. Like all the different things that are going on in the human body. In this body, there are different systems. Like your skin is a system. You have a nervous system. You have a circulatory system. These systems are made up of organs and different organs. Each of those organs have different types of tissue. Aren't we glad that the intestine is not the same cells that make my hair or your fingernails? Right? There's diversity in the types of cells and tissues that are created in this. And you begin to think, how do these things even hold together? How do these things even stick? Like our cells like held like Tim the Tool Man, they're duct taped together. Like how does this all work where it actually makes a body? I mean, think about it. All of the cells, like hundreds of millions of cells get sloughed off our body daily and get remade and recreated. Billions and billions of cells make up who you are. How does this hold together? Well, there's a protein that has been discovered that is microscopic in its nature. They call it extracellular because it's not a part of the cell. It's outside of the cell. But it is the thing that holds the cells together. This little protein comes in different variations, but its basic name is called laminin. Now, laminin is this protein, and its job is to hold stuff together. It's the glue person. Like, you've got this relationally, like, you've got the glue people. People only just play with this person, but you can bring the group together. Laminin is the glue person of our cell system, and it holds these pieces together. That's its job. It pulls the pieces together and helps them connect those dots. It connects to each other, connects to other cells. It's what laminin does. Now, what I love about this is if we were to take a little bit of a picture of laminin, we get a subtle reminder of what Paul is talking about here. Take a look at what laminin actually looks like. Laminin is made out of four strands, three short ones, one long one. And it's in these strands that actually connect with the cells and pull them in and tight and hold them together. Now, so you might see that a little bit more clearly. We take a look at the graphic that is used to describe all the different pieces of laminin. And we begin to see something take shape. Now, I'm not suggesting that the actual cross of Jesus is what holds our bodies together. But I am suggesting that at the microscopic level, God has woven something in that reminds us of the role that He plays in our lives. It reminds us that out of all the mysteries of what makes us up and how we move and function, that as scientists dig down to the microscopic level, they are shown this particular reality. And in the shape of this cross, our hearts and our minds are brought back to this reality that Paul is talking about here. That out of all the things that He has created, the Son is the one that holds all pieces together. Now, Paul's intention here isn't to do a science course for us. It's not intended to be a scientific discourse for us. But he's pointing out these realities, these mysterious realities about the Son. And he's reminding us that this Son that we so often and so easily dismiss as something that is peripheral to our lives or sometimes even haphazard to our lives is actually what we find at the center of our lives. And I love how Paul does this. We see this in his other writings as well. He talks about these amazing concepts, these wonderful theological precepts, and then he brings them right down for us, and here's what this looks like. And he does that for us here as well. Look at the rest of these verses in verses 18 through 20. And He is the head of the body, the church. That's like us, this diversity yet held together. He is like that laminin for the body of Christ. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, right? So He was the first to be resurrected like this. And so we all have hope that we get to live in that as well. He is the firstborn from among the dead so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. See, it's not just about the phenomenal universe that's out there. It's not just the specific, tiny, microscopic aspects that are woven into who we are and the structure of ourselves. He has revealed Himself to be the one that holds our life together. He is the one that holds our lives together. We think about this for a second. Amidst all the diversity of the body of Christ, and you and me and you and them. Like, we're all different people. We have this individual. Yet he is the one that holds all of these pieces together. We think about the different facets of our life. He is the one that holds our life together. The biggest question that you and I and every human being that has ever existed must ask is, can I trust him? Can I trust him? When life is moving along and it feels like I've got the tiger by the tail and things are all good, can I trust him? When it all goes to garbage and it's falling apart and slipping through my fingertips and I can't do anything to get it back, will I trust him? That's the question that we all ask, isn't it? Our prayers are a reflection of this. Our prayers, when we cry out to him, when we bring him in our stuff, it's trusting him. Our worship is a reflection of trust. When we declare the spectacular nature of our God, we are declaring our trust in him. How we invite him into conversations with other people. Not just insist on solving the problems ourselves, but Jesus, what do you think about this? It's a declaration of trust. The biggest question that you and I have to ask in our lives and answer is, will I trust him? He made you. He made you. Out of all the universe, he said, you should be here. You know what this universe needs? It needs you. He made you. He created you. He holds you together. He holds your marriage together. The most important thing about your marriage is not where you live, how long you've been married, how you resolve your conflict, or how much you have in your 401k. The most important thing about your marriage is whether or not Jesus is at the center of it. He holds your marriage together. For some of you, it's a painful reality of how that didn't happen, isn't it? Yet he has invited us to trust him with the most sacred of things. And when two people trust him above all else, he holds us together. He holds our families together, parents and kids and grandparents and aunts and uncles. He holds us together. When a family trusts him, the most important thing about that family is what they do with Jesus and how their family is marked by him. Sometimes this plays out in more formal times. We might call them devotion times, or we read the Bible, or we pray together in sort of an organized time. But most of the time, that blows apart in ways that we never even imagined. But we're the one that we find Jesus as we're driving down the street. The minivan theology, when a question pops up. When we allow our kids to have their worldview informed by who they are in Christ and what Christ thinks about the world around them, not informed by our fears or our prejudices. The most important thing about our family is what we do together with the person of Jesus. He holds our families together. He holds this church together. Do you realize, some of you probably do, others of you might be newer, that in 25 months from today, so that's, if you're doing the math, that's 2 years and 1 month, from today, we are going to celebrate 200 years of existence as a church right here in Concord. 200 years! That's crazy. My mother-in-law is not even that old. She won't listen to this, so I'm safe. 200 years. 200 years of faithful proclamation of the beauty and the gospel of Jesus Christ, anchored right here in Concord. Jesus has held this church together. If it was bent only on ideologies, preconceptions, and prejudices, personal opinions, and best shot tries, this church would not be what it is today. For 200 years, this community of people that has borne the mark of Christ has been held together by none other than Jesus himself. When a community of people trusts him more than they trust themselves, Jesus holds them together. And so I come back to that first question. What's the most important thing about you? What is the most important thing about you. The most important thing about any of us is, what do I do with Jesus? He is the creator. He is the sustainer of all that is. Not only the universe and not only your body, but the entirety of our lives. And so you're going to go to work tomorrow, and it's going to feel like it's all slipping through your fingertips. Who do you trust? You're going to go home today, and your family is going to feel so far away from you. Who do you trust? He is not some peripheral icon of history. He is not merely a prophet or a good teacher. He is not only our Savior. He is the one who made everything that is and made you on purpose and adores you. And He is with you. Let me pray. Wow, Jesus, like, you're a big deal. I mean, that sounds even trite to say that, but seriously, sometimes we get so convinced that we're a big deal, or that my life is a big deal, or that my stuff is a big deal, and sometimes, Jesus, honestly, you become peripheral to that, and I am really sorry. Jesus, would you forgive me for those places where you have become, a sideshow to what I deem is important? Because at the end of the day, it really is all about you. It is all about you. And in you there is hope. In you there is peace. In you there is strength. In you there is love and joy. God, it's all in you. Show us more and more of who you are. Move towards us in the mysterious gift of your Spirit, and let us know you more fully. We pray this in the name of Jesus. That even feels a little bit different when I catch a glimpse of who you are, Jesus. But we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.